Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be there in just a moment. We get ready to move into an amazing season. Starting tomorrow, we're going to transform this sanctuary into Christmas. So when you come back next Sunday, it's going to be really cool. Start our series, The Miracles of Christmas. It's going to be great. In Luke chapter 18, it really talks about something that we've been spending the last couple of weeks on as we've been looking at the topic of prayer. And I've been thinking about, why do we stop praying? I've noticed that in my conversations with people and the times that I'm interacting at different levels, whether it's casual or formal, I've noticed that people are sharing with me their struggle in prayer. And it just, it's kind of interesting that I hear something fairly typical, and it kind of goes something like this. Pastor, man, when I first became a believer, I was a praying machine. I mean, I would pray when I got up in the morning. I would pray again when lunchtime came. I would pray throughout the day. I prayed with my kids. I prayed with my family. I prayed with in the evening before I went to bed. It seemed like I was praying. And every time there was a call to prayer, I was there. You know, I was involved with groups. I was, you know, all these kinds of amazing, times of prayer. And then something happened. And you'd be talking, and it's not exactly sure when it happened, why it happened, but it just seemed like prayer all of a sudden became a little bit of a struggle. And it wasn't as frequent. And I'll have people share, I don't understand, but man, I was so excited when I first became a believer. I mean, the idea, like someone put it this way, the idea of being able to have a conversation with the creator of the universe, it kind of exploded my brain. And then I got used to it, and then it seems like now I just don't do it as much. I don't communicate with God like I used to. I don't have the same anticipation I used to have. And so I began to kind of think about, why is it, as we look about prayer, how is it that we start off so well, so strong, and then over the years, hopefully, maybe in some cases sooner, all of a sudden we find ourselves sort of watching the prayer life ebb away. So I was thinking about, you know, what's going on. And in Luke 18, we get some answers, but let's talk about some of the things that I see that are fairly common. First of all, I see that we tend to stop praying when we just become very comfortable. Yeah. I've noticed that we're really good with emergency prayer. I mean, when the crisis hits, we're there. And a lot of times when we're going through something that's traumatic or overwhelming, it's all of a sudden, you know, we're turning to prayer. It's just kind of like all of a sudden, you know, there we are. I was thinking about some of the times that we really did gather, right? We've talked about this in the past, 9/11, right? I mean, literally 9/11 prayer, but in 9/11, all of a sudden, everyone's going to church, we're praying. I was thinking recently we've had, you know, weather disasters. We've had tragedy and was shooting and churches and things. And all of a sudden I hear people, you know, it's like they pray. And it's for a few days, and all of a sudden the news becomes maybe old or not as, you know, fresh, and then we stop praying. We don't pray as much. And then we sort of, it's like, I was thinking like the tide. It kind of ebbs and flows. It feels like, you know, the tide goes out, it ebbs out, then it flows in. And our prayer life seems to kind of go that way, and there are times when we wonder, how is it that all of a sudden, my life is just not full of this conversation with God that it once was. And so I'm convinced we become kind of comfortable. It's like, well, you know, it's just not the same anymore. We don't feel the passion we used to. And I mean, it's kind of, I mean, it really is the experience of a lot of Israel. I was thinking about Israel. I think about how often it is that Israel would get into trouble, right? You read the story, especially in the Old Testament, they get into big trouble with the Assyrians, the Philistines, or some, you know, warring tribal people around them, and all of a sudden they're about ready to get overwhelmed, and all of a sudden everyone's like, God help us. And God does. Isn't it great? Now, I want you to know that God will respond in an emergency. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's cool. I don't want you to think that God wouldn't. But it's typical because God then responds. And how many times does God respond to the nation of Israel and literally saves them? And then all of a sudden you read, and this is something that reflects the heart of God. And you read like in Jeremiah, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You kind of go, oh, it kind of breaks your heart. You hear that. I mean, that's like a sad statement. Or in Isaiah, and they remember me no more. So I was there. I saved them, rescued them right there in the midst of the crisis. And it's all done. Everyone's like, thank God you were there. The bad guys are kicked out. And now there's peace. Everything's cool. We're at rest. Life is good. And then all of a sudden, we stop talking to God like it's not important anymore. And I just hear God saying, that may be a pattern you get into, but it's not a good pattern. Because how often does God come back and say, whoa, wait a second, guys, time out. Man, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to have this conversation with you. And not just in the bad times. Not just when you need my help, but I'd like to think we have this amazing relationship because you know what? We care about each other. We love each other. We want to be close to each other. I mean, you think about it. What happens to a relationship if it's only about when it's related to a crisis? Let me tell you, part of what happens is God becomes a service agency because now you call on God and he's there just like any other EMS service, emergency medical service, and then when you're done, then you don't need it, but you're glad it's there. And you really don't develop a relationship with someone in that way. All it is a service. And I got to tell you something, God nowhere in his word says, I'm here to provide a service for you. I'm here to have a relationship with you. I got to tell you, across the board, I believe in churches, not only us, but elsewhere, you see the ebbing away of relationship, except when all of a sudden there's a crisis and something bad happens. And so there's something about this comfortability, this fading of prayer, and what do you do? Well, something I've learned in my life is the only way to fight that is develop a disciplined pattern of prayer where you just begin to say, I'm going to pray as a discipline. So each morning I'm going to get up and spend time with God, or in the evening before I go to bed, I'm going to spend time with God. And you get beyond something more than just saying, God, thank you for this amazing meal that you've just provided. And then you have this kind of interaction with God. The second thing I see that happens is very common, and one of the reasons why we stop praying is that there's unresolved guilt or shame. I want you to know guilt's a good thing. Can you say amen to that? I want you to know, guilt's good. I hope you feel guilty. When you do something wrong, you should feel guilty. If you don't feel guilty, then there's something else going on. And, you know, all of a sudden your conscience isn't, you know, activated, not working properly. And so the idea of, you know, wow, I did something wrong, I am guilty, is a good thing. But the bad thing is when it's unresolved. And I think what happens to human beings is that we don't walk through the guilt and then the feelings of shame that come because of what we've done. And then we tend to pull away. I mean, the reality is unrepentant sin will really kill your prayer life. Because what you begin to feel is like, I can't talk to God. I can't approach him because I'm bad. I'm ugly. There's something really wrong with me. And so God would never, ever want to talk to me. Or I'm too embarrassed to go talk to God. I've had a lot of people say the words. I was just talking to a young guy. I said, hey, man, where you been? I miss you in church. And he said the words, well, I miss church too. And I said, well, why aren't you here? And here's his exact words, I'm too embarrassed to come to church. I said, why? Well, I've done this, this, and this. And if I walk in the church, people are going to ask me questions. So you mean people are going to care about you? Well, yeah, they're going to care about me. And then I got to tell them my story because they're going to say, why weren't you here? And I'm going to have to, and I just don't want to say that because I feel shame. That's sad. Because all of a sudden, a lot of people stay away from being in this very amazing opportunity, this environment that's absolutely life-giving, because now they have not resolved their guilt or shame. Very powerful stuff. I like what Malachi wrote, and it sort of speaks to this. He says, after you blatantly sin against me, right? That's pretty strong language. You have the gall to entreat me for favors, right? You begin to kind of begin to see some of the dynamic here. You pray and expect me to come through like I usually do. You rebel against me. You shake your fist at me, and then you expect me not to be affected by your disobedience or waywardness. Now, here's what I want you to see in this. I want you to see this last. This is very strong, the language being used here. Then you expect me not to be, what's that word? Affected by your disobedience and waywardness. That's emotional. You ever thought God being emotional? I mean, God isn't human. But all of a sudden, you begin to get a sense that God is in this relationship and begin to feel, because he wants us to feel the heart that is there towards us. And our interaction with him affects him. Ever thought about that? I mean, that's really powerful, because I've often had this conversation where people somehow see God as such a distant, you know, universal, this universe of God that he created, and he's so big, large, huge, unbelievable, that he wouldn't feel. I mean, feeling seems so human. I want to remind you, Jesus was both human and divine, and there's a reason for all that. Perhaps it might awaken you to realize God is affected by how we interact with him. That's a very powerful statement, isn't it? And what begins to happen is that we injure ourselves because we live in this crazy kind of presumption that somehow, you know, God's just, you know, always going to do whatever we seem. We got this crazy equation that, you know, God is going to care about us no matter what because he's God. He has to. You know, and it's true, he does care about us, but then we think, we begin to create this really presumptuous formula, and then we get ourselves and we wonder, God, what's going on here? What's happening? I was thinking about my dog, Sophie. You know, you have pets. I've got Sophie, and again, I want to thank you for Sophie. Sophie's a church dog. It was a gift. Sophie was a gift from the church to me about almost 4 years now. And it's been an amazing adventure, thank you, that you've given me this treat. But Sophie is a very unique, wonderful companion for us at our home. And you know how it is when you let, you know, your dog outside, and usually it's late at night. Normally we do the backyard, but I've noticed she doesn't like the backyard like she likes the front yard. I'm not quite sure why. I'm trying to figure that out, but she just loves the front. I guess there's more going on in the front yard. And I'm always a little anxious when I let her out in the front yard, because I let her out maybe 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and she isn't like always obedient. And like the neighbor will be outside with the garage door. And this happened once, a couple times actually, the garage door was open as well as the door into their house was open. And of course, Sophie owns the neighborhood. And so she did what she did. She ran and went to go visit the neighbors and walked into their kitchen and ate their dog's food and made herself at home. And they didn't even realize that she was there for at least 5 minutes. And all of a sudden I hear this, you know, actually, you know, I was actually out there. All of a sudden I go, the neighbor comes dragging my dog out. Oh, that was so embarrassing. I mean, I can't tell you often that I will say to Sophie, you know, the typical thing, she goes out, does her thing, come in. Now, does your dog do what my dog does? And gives me a look like, maybe. You know, why is it, you know, I try to talk to her like she understands, right? She understands come and in. But I say, Sophie, would you please come in? Doesn't work. Well, there's another word she loves, which is called treat. That works for me. She knows the word treat, so I'll say, come and treat. And every now and then, she'll just come running in. She goes right to where she knows the treats are. She'll sit there wagging her tail going, okay, I'm obedient. You know, where's my treat? And of course, I want to reward her. Then there are other times when she looks at me and does, you know, her wandering, and then she'll come in, and she still sits there at the door waiting for her treat. There's no way on this planet she's going to get a treat because she was not obedient. And I have this, Sophie, if you had come in right away, you would have had this treat. Sometimes I think this relates to how we interact with God. We somehow think it doesn't matter whether we're obedient or we're not obedient. God always has something for us. God will always, you know, respond to that as if somehow that is the formula. I want you to know that that is not what God speaks to us. That is not how this thing works. You know, I've learned something in God's word. Obedience releases blessing. Disobedience releases cursing. Yes. In other words, we are not going to be rewarded for our disobedience, but we will be rewarded for our obedience. Where God tells us that we tend to stop praying because there's discouragement and disillusionment. This is a big one. A lot of us kind of give up on talking to God because God doesn't work the way we want him to. I mean, how often have you prayed, God, would you heal? God, would you, you know, bring in the check in the mail? God, would you restore the marriage? Would you do this for my son or daughter? And then it doesn't happen. Again, I've had this conversation not too long ago where we're talking, and I was talking to a female, and she was saying to me about how she was, you know, struggling in her prayer life and kind of going through some stuff. And I said, well, tell me about it. And she was saying, well, you know, I asked God to do this, this, and this, and he didn't. And I'm really disappointed. And here's the word she said to me: I'm not sure it's worth my breath to talk to God. Oh, I felt really bad for her. Because she was really disappointed because there was some big stuff that came in her life. And God didn't do. See, here's the thing. We often have this formula, a formula. We create care equals God answering prayer the way I want him to. So if God doesn't answer the prayer I want him to, therefore he doesn't care about me. As if somehow that's how this thing works. And that's a very dangerous formula. I am so thankful that God does not answer prayer the way I want him to. Because here's something I've learned about God. God is all wise. He's all knowing. He understands more than I'll ever understand. And as a result, he may answer things a little differently than what I had hoped for or expected or asked. But here's the deal. I've learned to really trust God. His timing, his wisdom. But we get into this crazy kind of notion that somehow if God doesn't fulfill this formula of responding the way I've asked, well, then we set ourselves up for disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. And the result is we stop talking to God. It's like, what's the use? Do you see how dangerous that is? Do you see how easy it is for you and I to get trapped into this ebbing away of this interaction and conversation with God? And I want you to begin to connect with it. That breaks God's heart. I mean, there's something, again, God has developed this amazing opportunity for us to have a relationship with him. You know, God really loves you. God absolutely cares about you. God wants to be close to you. And so we have an opportunity to enter in this amazing relationship, and yet we allow it to become distant. I want you to know, God wants to hear your voice. I was thinking about every time, I've got adult kids now, and so they're not, you know, we don't see each other quite as much. Everyone's busy with their life doing stuff, and they're all, you know, really, you know, go-getters, and that's really great. But I got to tell you something. When that phone, of course, you know, I would say ring. Now, when the caller ID comes on and there's the name of one of my children, I can't wait to answer that. And then I'll pick it up and I'll say, hey, son. And I'll hear, Dad, hi. And the minute I hear that, man, something neat happens inside of me because I'm talking with my son or my daughter-in-law or one of my grandchildren. All of a sudden, something just changes and something leaps inside of me, even if I know they're going to ask me for money. I'm still glad to hear their voice. That's how God feels about us. When he sees the caller ID and he realizes you're calling him, something leaps inside of him. God loves you that much that he wants to hear your voice again. I called my dad the other day, and it had been a couple of weeks, and I called him, and he answered the phone. He said, Steve. And without any, just says, man, it's good to hear your voice. He could have said, man, where have you been? I haven't heard from you in like 2 or 3 weeks, and why haven't you called? He could have said all kinds of things like that, but he didn't say anything like that. His response was, man, it's just really good to hear your voice. And then we talked, and it was a great conversation. Can I tell you that's, again, how God feels about us? He's not going to ream you out like, where have you been? I think somehow we think God's first response is going to be, well, it's about time. Finally, you're calling. How much, you know, how much of life has to go on to you? Finally, pick up the phone and give me a call. I want you to know that God really wants to hear your voice. He wants to talk to you. He wants to hang out with you. And yet we ebb away from him to that place where all of a sudden it's hard. Because why? Well, maybe we're embarrassed. God, it's really, I haven't called you in a while. I should have. I'm sorry. And I think, again, we think the wrong thing. We think that somehow we're going to be in trouble. You're not. You're not going to be in trouble. God wants to hear your voice. We get this amazing passage again in Luke chapter 18 because this is a parable, a story that was designed to help us understand prayer. So one day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer to show them that they must never give up. Now I want you to understand, constant prayer. This is not ritualistic prayer. This is not some kind of memorized. This is really, we could substitute the word constant communication. He's talking about to his disciples, you know, God wants to have constant communication. And he shows them, you must never give up. Because here's what's going on. God may not answer the prayer the way you want him to, but still, don't give up on him. Right? We just talked about it. Because they were having the same kind of crazy formula that said, God, if you're really God, you're going to do X, Y, and Z. And if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then what's the use? I'm going to give up. And Jesus says, don't give up. And he goes on, he tells the story. There was a judge in a certain city, and he said, who was a godless man with great contempt for everyone, really nice guy. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. Now, I'll stop here for a second. Let's think about this. So what you have here are two characters. You have a judge and you have a widow. Now, the judge here, we learn a lot about him, don't we? This guy is a bad guy. I mean, this guy, I love what it says here. It says he was a godless man with great contempt. He was probably a civil judge. This wasn't a religious judge, right? They had a religious judge and civil judges. He's probably maybe a judge like a Gentile, perhaps from within the Roman government. And this guy, I love it, had great contempt for everyone. Here's what that means. He didn't care about anybody. You walk in his courtroom and he said, what are you doing here? Why are you bothering me? I mean, there was no mercy. There was no love. There was no like, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I can't wait to help you. It was like, man, you are really in the way here right now. And here's this widow. Now, the widow here, she's the second character of this story. Widows, Or, and again, you could apply this. This is a female. You could be a widower. I want you to have a sense that it could be. Because the image here of a widow, though, at this time, a widow back then, so this is around, obviously, Jesus' time. He's telling the parable, first century. These were women who had nothing. They literally had no job, no money. They were in poverty. I was trying to think, what would it be like today? It'd be like a street person who lives in a cardboard box. There's like nothing going on. It feels hopeless. And it, for whatever circumstance brought this about, she was penniless. She had no resource. I mean, she really needed an attorney because there's a third character, and here there's a villain. There's someone after her. There's someone doing something to her. There's someone, and we don't know what it is exactly, whether it was physical, emotional, who knows, but somehow she was being overwhelmed by someone, and this guy wanted to harm her. So she had no resources, so she did what was the right thing. She went to the authority of that city and said, "Help! I need some help here. I'm being chased down. I'm scared for my life." And so she goes to the judge, and the judge says, "Get out of here. I'm not going to help you. Who are you?" I think there's somehow this was a crooked judge. He wanted, "Hey, you know, I want to see some money here," but that wasn't going to happen. So she devises a plan. She goes, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to chase after this guy and harass him like crazy. When he comes out of the office, I'm going to be there. When he comes out of his front door, I'm going to be there. When he goes shopping at the grocery store, I'm going to be there. He goes to the Kitsap Mall, I'm going to follow him throughout the entire mall. I'm going to be on his heels. I'm going to be in front of him, harassing him until he finally gives up and helps me." And it says, and eventually she wore him out. So here's what we learned from the parable. It worked. It worked. "I fear neither God nor man," he said to himself, "but this woman is driving me crazy. So I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out. I'm tired of seeing her every time I turn around. And so her constant request, I'm going to help her so she will leave me alone." I heard someone preach and teach about this so badly because the application was being made. You see, somehow we're the widows. You know, God is the judge, and if you pester and harass God, you'll get your answer. Does that make sense? Thank God you would say no. Because that is so not the point of what's going on. Look at it, we continue on. The Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this evil judge. Even he rendered a just decision at the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night?" See, here's what Jesus is saying. I want to develop a contrast of such extremes that you will realize just who God really is. Because he's saying, you know what? God is nothing like this judge. When you walk into God's courtroom, if you will, there's not going to be contempt. There's going to be love. There's going to be care. There's going to be mercy. There's going to be a judge who listens, who's interested in what's going on with you. Now, he may not do exactly what you want him to do, but you will be received with open arms. And the idea here is I want you to think of this judge and then realize our God, our Heavenly Father, is the exact opposite. He's nothing like that. And here's the thing that's happening there. He's saying this because I think a lot of us sometimes apply some of these characteristics of this wicked judge to God. Because we think, well, you didn't answer me. God, you must be cruel because I'm still waiting. I'm still going through these deep waters. I'm still sick. I'm not healthy. My marriage still isn't put together. How could you? And so now we think and it's taught, well, be like the widow. Chase after the judge, hound him, harass him, you know, pester God, and then somehow you'll get what you want. But you want to know something? We're not that character. There's nothing like us to be like the widow, because the widow was someone who felt abandoned, who felt rejected, who was an outcast. As the son or daughter of the Most High God, you are adopted and loved and grafted in, and you are the exact opposite of that widower. There is nothing to compare us with that widow. The only thing that God is saying, don't give up on me. Just because I don't answer the way you want me to, don't give up on me. Don't let disillusionment, don't let guilt, don't let comfortability end our relationship. Stay with it. Because you know what? As much as this guy who was really bad came through, how much more do you think I, who love you so much and gave up so much for you, don't you think I'm going to come through for you eventually? And the word says, yeah, hang in there. He says, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. And when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? So it's real simple. He's coming back again. We don't know when. But how many of us will still be in love with Jesus when he comes back? How many of us, when we get ready to breathe our last breath, will still be in love with God? How many of us will be at that moment that in spite of all the things of life that have happened, we still are in conversation and relationship with Jesus? And the parable is saying, don't ever give up. Don't ever stop this amazing life journey of walking with God, and let's keep talking. Let's keep praying. It's simple. We are not abandoned. We are adopted. We are not widows or widowers. None of you. That does, you may feel that way, but you're wrong. God has told us he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He's always there for you. And realizing that, God is not anything like the judge. God hears our prayers. God is always able. Can you say amen to that? You know, my dad was a really, when I grew up, he was a really busy guy. He was an administrator. He was a professor. I mean, my dad was one of those guys that worked probably 12, 14 hours a day. I mean, he was an educator. He was, really busy. I remember, occasionally I get a chance to visit his office, and to call up my dad would require going through a switchboard and at least two secretaries. I mean, trying to get through to my dad because of what he was doing and all that he had responsibilities for was a little difficult. But I'll never forget the day, I was probably 7 or 8, my dad handed me a piece of paper and said, here, I had a private phone installed for you. Now, it wasn't just for me, but my dad wanted me to think it was just for me. It was for, my mom, my brother. It was for other, very few people. And he called it his red phone. It really wasn't red, but he called it red. And when that phone would ring, you remember this is when they used to have, right, today we have caller ID. This is when they had, like, the dialing of the phones, right? And they ran, you remember, they would ring and you'd have to pick them up, right? The old style phone. Some of you may remember that. You can see them in museums. They used to exist. Really exciting. And my dad said, whenever in my office and this red phone rings, I will always pick it up for you. And I tested that theory over and over again. I remember one time I called my dad because I had a friend harassing me at school, and I thought, I need my dad. He needs to help me deal with this bully. And sure enough, I remember calling the number. My dad said, hi. I said, Dad, Steve, what can I do for you? And here's what I didn't know. I found out years later. He had in his office 20 people in this big meeting. And he picked the phone up and answered it for his son. That was my dad. To this day, that's my dad. I see our Heavenly Father the same way, and even more. Because every time you call, he will pick up the phone and answer. No matter what, as busy as he is creating planets, running the heavens, taking care of angels, you know, battling all the things that go on, God, when that phone rings, he's going to pick it up and answer, "Hi, wow. I'm so glad to hear your voice. You are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm always here for you." Now, who wouldn't want to have a relationship with the Lord like that? Why would we distance ourselves from him and not talk to him every day? Why would we not want to go to a God who is always able, always hears our, let me change this, conversation. He always hears our voice. You are not lost in a mass of humanity. You are not in a concert. You ever been in a concert where there's thousands of people and there is this, you know, the speaker or the band or whatever, and they're like, feel like a mile away, and you want somehow to have this connection to feel like you're never going to connect because there's just this mass of humanity. I think sometimes we feel that way about God, like he's on some kind of stage so far away that they'll never, ever connect. How could we ever talk? I mean, we couldn't even get backstage because you have to have backstage passes to get there. You got to go through security. I want you to know that is not our God. He is always there and always available. All you got to do is pick up the proverbial phone, dial the number, and God's right there. It's time we start talking to God again. Let me give you a homework assignment. I want you to go home, call God, and just have a conversation with him. Maybe it's been a while. Not a conversation, "God, I need money." A conversation, "God, I just want to hear your voice. Lord, I want you to hear my voice. Because you know what? We love each other. And Lord, you bring life." God will speak life into you. God is so able to meet every need we have. But you need to begin to understand what this relationship is about. That's why Jesus said, here, look at Luke 18. Understand this. And don't ever give up on me. Because I don't think God's ever going to give up on us. Can you say amen to that?